seated. Okay, now we move back into our discourse in this series that we have been preaching, part one. And I think we'll, within the next 3 or 4 outings, finally conclude part one. Amen. And I assure you there are 9 other parts to follow this. The document, and hopefully everyone has a copy, Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture Distinctions.
Scriptural Distinctions.
Of Actualization in Eternity.
Of Actualization in Eternity.
From Manifestation in Time. Oh my God. It is worth knowing and understanding, being able to differentiate between what is actual and what is being manifested, and realize the locale and plane of each. Amen. So that your days are not filled with fear and trepidation of those things that are being manifested. Amen. So that we can have some confidence and a secured feeling of the fact that God has outlaid all things according to his purpose and his will. And so whatever's going down.
Whatever.
Amen. No matter how weird that thing may look, how challenging, how daunting it may look. Amen. We are never in a state of helplessness. Amen. In the essence of who you are and who Christ is, and the essence of you being in Christ, you're covered. You are indeed safe and secure from every alarm that's out there. Amen. So, well, this happened, that happened. I got this happened to me this week, and so forth and so on. I lost my job, and something, so forth and so on. And say, my God, all God's plan.
Come on here.
All God's plan. I want you to turn to page 21, and I'm really going to, really, you pray for me. It's such a challenge. I could probably preach on this, just this section for 6 months, but we're not going to do that. Amen. Page 21, the scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. Everybody repeat after me. The scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. All right, you got that section in there? And we're going to turn to Philippians this morning, chapter 3, as Ella Liberman is our designated reader. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through, in fact, it's going to take me about four weeks to get through. What's going to extend it is I'm convinced that we need to thoroughly exegete this passage in here as we look at Philippians chapter 3. Everybody got Philippians chapter 3? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now we're in a section that's dealing with probabilities. Amen. There is anything that frightens us more than the possibilities are the probabilities. The probabilities. Amen. These are the things that give us headaches and cause all of the trepidation that we have on a daily basis. Amen. Those probabilities. In page 21, let's just kind of quickly review a couple of things, and I'm cognizant of the time, and it's moving on me already. But many have referred to, you see where I'm starting reading there, to the occurrences, and we're going back over this just for a second, that are manifested in the time capsule as probabilities. Probabilities are classified as events or circumstances that are probable or that are most likely to occur. In the scientific terminology, as we've said before, it's defined as the ratio of the number of outcomes and an exhausted set of equally likely outcomes that produce a given event in ratio to the total number of possible outcomes. Somebody said, Pastor, what is all that about? Simply stated, the chance that a certain event will occur. And this is what frightens us, amen, because sometimes we just shudder when we think of some things, possibilities of things that might occur. Amen. Let's go down to the second paragraph. The first consideration must be the expounding of the relationship between humanly calculated probabilities and the level of information available about the subject of the probability analysis. And this is why we're stopping to get into what the scriptures have said. You know, that we can have opinions as to why things happen and how things happen, so forth and so on. And it's okay to look into the technological and the social aspect, the society of how men construe that things happen and occur and why they happen and what's the possibilities and even the probabilities of how things happen. But you make sure you go to the Word of God.
There you go.
Amen. And then as the scientists or the sociologists or the psychologists align with what the Word of God is saying, then you can say, okay, all right, that makes sense. Amen. But if it's antithetical, I implore you to believe God over man. Amen. Hence, the analysis proceeds by considering certain examples illustrating that feature of probability in the scriptures. And so here we look to the scriptures to tell us what's probable. Amen. And then the first thing, I'm going to fast forward a little bit. We look at perceptions and images of occurrences. And first thing the scripture does, it focuses, that is our gospel. It focuses on God and what he's doing. Amen. And once you are able to basically horn in on the fact that God has a purpose and will for all that it's doing, then that throws this terminology chance right out the window. And so now you have mitigated what probability or what chance may happen or chance things or what things may happen or might not happen. I'm just going through some of this. And remember, we went into Matthew, and he says, treasure not up to things to yourselves what men do, but have your treasures in heaven. This is in the kingdom gospel. When we went through that, amen. We're, do that because on the earth, he says, treasure up things in the heaven where moth and dust does not corrupt, etc., so forth and so on. Even in the kingdom gospel, which is written in light of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, even so, Jesus comes on the scene preaching. He's pointing heavenward, not earthward. Amen. And so, as we look at it, and that's hard for us to fathom because this is what, man, the earthly stuff, that's what's hitting me in the face every day. Well, take the heavenly stuff and realize that the heavenly stuff transcends the earthly stuff. Amen. So, well, can't we mix it together, sort of like a hybrid engine? No. You can't run on spiritual and then run on on physical. Amen. You must absorb the physical through the spiritual. Amen. And so, as we do that, amen, we realize that life does not consist in the abundance of things that we have. In fact, this is not about life at all. Amen. Because this life, the physicalities of things are going to end. Everything that's out there that you are dealing with, amen, has an ending moment that God has already preassigned.
All right.
You all don't hear me this morning. Your life and everything that you are daily encountering, amen, is not the unending stream of those things that the scriptures are begging you to prioritize. What are the scriptures begging you to prioritize? The eternal realm,
right.
Eternality,
yes.
The everlasting aspect.
Amen.
Of where you will be uninterrupted. Amen. Oh my God. So when basically we, let's move down, and I know I'm trying to, oh my God, look at that clock, it's moving on me. Last paragraph, page 22. You got that? Say amen. In the grace gospel, this is what action is. There's the heavenliest enlightened view depicted in the most fundamental manner of conveyances, entailing an array of instructions and directives and addressed to the grace church. It's addressed to us concerning our lifestyles, the way we live. Amen. And it's not dealing with the world. It is not concerned with the world. Amen. And the world only gets into it because that's what's in many of us. The world. And so, as it addresses us, amen, in this regard, we have, there's a Greek verb, peripatesin. It is rendered walk. It denotes the manner of conduct and the mannerism of living while we are moving through the course of this life. This word is transliterated into English. Utilize and realizing that all creation that is existing in the sphere of time is peripatetic. As an adjective, this word pertains to one walking around or traveling around, or we moving around from place to place. That is like an itinerant. As a noun, it depicts one who walks about like a pedestrian. The general inference is that all that exists in time is transitional, as a sojourner en route to a permanent state of possession. As this relates to the status of us, of God's people, it is documented in what is known, and this is not taught in the ministry, but it should be. Everybody repeat after me, the doctrine of peripatetiology.
Doctrine of peripatetiology.
Broken down, that is the study of how you are walking or journeying through time as we move to our eternal destination. In other words, it's focusing in on how you are living while you are passing through. And I guarantee you, you are passing through.
Yes.
Amen. You can't bring back yesterday, amen. You cannot bring today to a stopping point, neither can you, amen, accelerate tomorrow. Oh my God, God has got it all incremented, and we're moving through. Now, there is a plethora, a lot of it, detailed information in the scriptures delineating the purpose, plan, and design of God as he manifestly correlates his will in our lives through the elements of the prayed creation, concomitantly, that is, accomplishing at the same time, with the sphere of time. So as we're moving through time, amen, the scriptures is letting us know every inch of the way what's going on. Amen. So we all that said, what's going on? It's, oh my God, there's a song, amen, that they sing sometimes in. Of course, I endorse it. It said, look and live, look and live. It's recorded in his word. Look and live. Amen. But what we're looking at around us, amen, is not the real action. If you really want to know what's going on, and as we learn and understand and dwell in the word of God, it helps to make sense as to what's going on in your daily walk.
Amen.
Unfortunately, there's a general practice of attempting to glean information in this regard from the Old Testament kingdom truth writings. Now, we have for the last several months here, and we shall be, and I'm told Elder Liverman, take your time. Amen. I don't care if you spend a whole year on it. We're distinguishing the differences of the Gospels, and here we're focusing on our Gospel, the mystery. What is the revelation of the mystery? What is it that God has revealed that's bounded from Romans to Hebrews that is so great, that has such a high evaluated influence than the writings in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Amen. These epistles are written, amen, to the Grace Church.
Right.
They are impregnated with the view and vantage point conveyances from the eternal end of God speaking to us from eternity.
Yes.
Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. Not only speaking to us from eternity from the standpoint that he's in eternity and we're in time, but these conveyances takes us up into the eternal realm. So that when we look down on time, we're seeing things as they are viewed from eternity. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Oh my God, hallelujah. But when we look in the Old Testament kingdom writings, these earthly covenantal, that is the promise, the law, the kingdom, these are all covenants that are given to who? To Israel. These volumes of documentations represent limited views, follow me here this morning, of God's people moving through time strictly from the temporary vantage point of that which is seen by them. In other words, when you're in the Old Testament, amen, all you're going to get is what they saw and what they understood. Oh my God, hallelujah. In essence, the supreme focus of life is outlaid in the heavenlies. That is in the grace covenant.
Yes.
The volume of truth delineating the unlimited view of God's beloved firmly positioned in the body of Christ. It's in this light that even as we sojourn through time, our walk is in knowledge from the eternal heavenly vantage point of that which is unseen in time, yet confidently perceived in eternity. And this is why Paul, oh my God, in 2 Corinthians 4:18 is speaking and saying we're not looking at, as you read 4:18, he said we're not looking at the things being seen. We're not, oh my God, we're not looking at the things being seen. So well, you would close your eyes to them. No. The key word here is priority. We're not looking at the things around us being seen. We are looking at the things unseen.
Glory.
So you're looking at the seen from the vantage point of the unseen.
Glory to God.
That's what he's saying this morning. In other words, when we view physicality, it is from the vantage point of spirituality. You see, it's looking at the thing, amen, in the sense of not what it appears humanly to be, but what God has purposed it to be. Amen. So we're not asking, what is this? We're asking, what is this for? So that thing out there, and it's beating you up.
Yeah.
And you're praying. You're asking God to move it. And it's not going anywhere. Amen. And now you're getting frustrated. But if you understand the purpose in it, of what God, amen, has designed, has devised for your growth and development, you wouldn't be standing asking God to move something that is to your benefit.
I hear you.
Oh, my God. It is strictly in this vein, as we move down to the next paragraph, that the Apostle Paul exhorts the saints at Ephesus and stating, here we dealt with this, we just touch on it briefly as we move through. I therefore, the prisoner, that's in Ephesians 4:1, of the Lord exhort you to walk worthily of the calling, amen, with which you were called. You were called, amen, where God has placed you, amen. You are who God has made you.
Yes.
You are where God has placed you. I think I repeat that.
Come on.
You are who God, in fact, repeat after me, you are who God has made you.
You are
where God has placed you.
And
if you understand that, amen, we're not going through, amen, feeling like we're some victims of some circumstances that's out there, helpless, amen, oh my God, and just floating through, I try this and it doesn't work, amen, as hard as I try, and look back, instead of moving forward in progress, it looks like I'm digressing, amen, look like I'm taking backward steps instead of forward steps. No, my God, your course is ordered by the Lord. Every trial, every event, every curse, all things move to the drumbeat of the God of your salvation who has ordered it. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, yes, yes.
Don't be walking around here talking about what's going on. Amen. Hallelujah. Huh? It would be nice if we have so much confidence in God till we look like we're in trouble. We say, Lord, I'm just wondering how you're going to work this out this time.
Come on.
Amen. You're just confident. Amen.
Yeah.
And this doesn't mean that he's going to move the mountain.
No.
Huh?
No.
It could mean he's going to use the mountain.
Yeah.
Oh, my
yeah.
God. And he doesn't have to move the mountain. He can use the mountain.
Thank God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Please.
Now, I want you to, let's everybody, oh my God, look at that clock. Philippians, amen. That was even a question asked about this in Sunday Bible study this morning. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3.
Yes.
Philippians chapter 3. Oh my God. Hallelujah. See if you would let me preach, if you all would let me preach about 3 or 4 hours, then I wouldn't have be rushing and oh my God. I love those looks when I say that. Oh my God. All right, Elder. Let's focus verse 10 down to verse 20. Now listen. The question is asked sometimes, why do we preach and teach from the Greek New Testament? Amen. Why don't we just utilize the translations and maybe even some of the commentaries, which many of the ministers do. But the thing is, we do not want to get into the practice of just looking at what someone else is saying. Most of God's people depend upon someone else, mm-hmm. amen, to give them understanding.
Mm-hmm.
You have but one teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Who is your teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
If you understand something, don't ever say, thank you, pastor, or thank you, minister. Say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Because there could be 10 people sitting, and we convey something, and all we are the instruments. Amen. Nobody praises the bat that hits the ball out of the park. There's always the slugger that holds the bat and swings and hits the ball. Nobody even praises the ball that is hit. That's strange.
Amen.
So we're just instruments. It is the Holy Spirit that gives comprehension. If you understand it, it's because it goes from spirit to spirit.
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates your spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Huh? So when you get an elucidation, amen, it's because the Holy Spirit is talking to you.
Come on here.
Huh?
Glory to God.
Many think the Holy Spirit is just, they come to make people emotional and that kind of stuff. A lot of people out here get emotional and the Holy Spirit did. No.
<Not, laughs>
he's not causing that. That's depravity. You know, of that secularity, huh? You know, amen. Watching the game other night, the guy hit the key basket, and that arena just exploded. Amen. That would take the Holy Spirit. So when you're in church and the people just explode, that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. But he's a great teacher, isn't he?
Yeah.
Oh my God. As we look into this, let's read First the King James, because most of us, that's what we cut our teeth on. But sometimes the King James, the reading of it, it causes problems because, amen, it treats a verb like it's an adjective. An adjective like it's a verb, a noun. Amen. And see, when you do that, that throws the meaning off. And this is why they put their little insertions in there. If you got a pretty good King James, you'll see some writing in there italicized. Because they haven't treated it right, they have to edit it a little bit, supposedly explaining to you what it's saying. But if they don't understand, then how are you going to understand? So what we do is we take the same, amen, material that they had. Those writers of the King James Bible, of those interpreters, they were Greek scholars. But we will use the same copies of the manuscripts that they use. Because they not only used the copies of the manuscript, they used the Vulgate and a few other things too. Amen. And of course they were commissioned by the king, so they had to be careful how they wrote things. And so what does that mean? That my Bible's worth it? No, the King James is a pretty good translation. Just don't become captive to it and wed it to it. What it says. A lot of people say, well, the Bible said this. Are you sure? Are you sure that's what the conveyance is? And so this is why we go to the Greek. Now, we have these Greek interlineals, and I do have a few more, and I'll tell you about that after service that we've gotten now for those that don't have them yet. When you have the interlineal, you have the Greek there, and you have each translation or each word under that Greek word, and see that kind of holds his feet a little closer to the fire. Amen. If he's going to put something in there, he's got to put some type of a asterisk or some footnote there to let you know that, you know, in fact, it just holds him closer to saying what it says.
Right.
Instead of just putting something in there. All right. But that said, as we look into the Philippians, let me give you a little quick background. Paul starts out in verse 1, says, my brethren, rejoice, Lord, and to count these things to you. It's not grievous, but it's for your sake. Amen. Then he says, beware of dogs and beware of equal workers, beware of the concision. You notice he put the concision in the same category. Amen. Those are the ones that were the law keepers. That is the legalistic bunch. Paul said, beware of those fellows. In verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision with which God in the Spirit. In other words, amen, that to which circumcision here, of course, we just think of the Jews because they were God's covenant people. But here Paul said, we are God's covenant people that do not worship through the law, but we worship God in the Spirit. Amen. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence, what? No confidence in the flesh. Oh my God, let me move on. I don't get into that. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, then Paul says, if any man think if he has whereof, he might trust in the flesh, he's out of more. Then he began to rattle off, he said, I'm going to be silly for a minute. And he started rattling off his credentials. And that's, you know, Obama was talking about silly season in politics. Amen. When you start rattling off, you know, your credentials and who you are and who you think you are, amen, that's silly. That's really silly. Because when we take a true evaluation of the depraved humanity, what's the worth of it?
Zero.
Amen. But for the sake of making a point, Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Benjamin. Remember now, amen, you have two tribes that are really Jewish. The other 10 were lost, remember? When the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and then the northern kingdom, when they were taken away into captivity, they are dispersed to this day. The other two, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of what?
Benjamin.
Tribe of Benjamin. This is why Paul said, I'm really a Jew. That's all he's saying here. All right. I'm of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. In other words, if you're going to look at the law, Paul said, I studied the law. I dwell in the law. Amen. And then he said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, Paul, what are you talking about? Amen. Remember now, the essence of Christ coming into the picture upset the religious establishment and to the point that they tried to stamp him out. Amen. It's touching the righteous, which is the law, blameless. That is according to the way they were doing it. He wasn't saying that he was blameless. Amen. He said, but those things that I had that were gained to me or profitable to me, he said, I count it loss. I count loss for what? I count loss for Christ. Amen. Yet doubtless, and I count all things, and my God, as I read this sometimes, I begin to just rejoice in the Lord. He said, everything that I had. You see, Paul had money before he met Jesus.
Yep. Yes, he did.
Paul had his health before he met Jesus.
Yes, he did.
Paul had great societal status before he met Jesus.
Yes, sir, indeed.
So if you look at what Paul had before the experience on Damascus and what he wound up with after the experience of Damascus, someone would call that going down. But here Paul calls it going up. Follow me here. I count but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Amen. So here our priority and our value rating is on knowledge. Everybody said knowledge.
Knowledge.
The knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Well, I don't have to give a graphic. You know what dung is. Amen. So it's junk that I had compared, oh my God, to the knowledge of what I know I have now, what I thought I had, amen, in comparison to it was junk, amen. Now, I'm just being nice when I say it. That I may win Christ, I might be with Christ, and he actually said that a different way, and amen, I won't get into that. Let's move forward. And be found in him, and not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now let's move to verse 10. Elder, I want you to, oh my God, look at that clock. Just read verse 10 and 11 this morning. We'll start off next week reading the whole thing. Read. Everybody got Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Say amen. All right.
That I may know him.
Uh-huh.
And the power of his resurrection.
Uh-huh.
And the fellowship of his sufferings.
Uh-huh.
Being made conformable unto his death.
Now see, this is why we have to get into the Greek here. Let's read verse 11 there, and then we go into actual Greek conveyance.
Verse 11. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Now see that? That's not, oh my God. That's not what he's saying. Let's go to the Greek. Very slowly. Now, when he's reading the Greek, for you who may not be familiar with the foreign languages, and most of us have some, that in school you've taken certain foreign languages. Most of these languages have been around much longer than the English language. The English language, especially as we speak it now, is only about 500, maybe 600 years old. Back to the time this writing, there was no such thing as the English script as we know it.
Nope.
Amen. You have to get the Anglos and the Saxons together, amen, and they're mentioned to one before you get that. Amen. So you may have the subject following the predicate. you may have nouns following verbs. You may have prepositions following nouns. Amen. We might say, his thing. This may read the thing of him. Get? All right. So don't let that throw you off. All right. Very slowly follow this. Read.
To know him and mm-hmm. the power of the resurrection of him.
Uh-huh.
And fellowship of sufferings of him.
Mm-hmm.
Being conformed to the death of him.
Being conformed. Being conformed. Being that. Oh my God. Finish verse 11 there.
If how I may attain to the out resurrection.
Okay. That's what kind of confused the issue a little bit this morning.
From the dead.
From the dead. Amen. Here. Remember now, as we looked at the antecedent verses, what we saw there, amen, from verse 8 was Paul's passion, as he writes here, to participate in the excellent knowledge of Christ, of the knowledge that belongs to Christ. There are all different types of knowledge out there, but the supreme knowledge is the knowledge that belongs to Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Spiritual knowledge is far more important than physical knowledge. And I know this way somebody said, well, no. I encourage those that are in school to go to school, participate in there, in the schooling, and all of these things, and be a part of that. You got a trade. You got a profession. Amen. Do that. But don't let your life revolve around that. Well, why not? Because that thing ain't going to last too long.
Nope.
Whatever it is.
Nope.
So, well, I was in this profession 40 years. So you were in that profession 480 months? 412, 40, yeah, 480 months.
Right.
That's a long time in comparison to what?
Not very.
Huh? I mean, I look back there and I see my daughter Lisa. I it wasn't too long ago that I could carry her in my arms. I can't do that now.
Albert.
Huh? It's amazing how time flies, right?
Yes.
So what we call long is not long. It's not long. It's not long. To deal with the quality of longevity, it has to extend until some permanency.
Come on.
It's not permanent.
That's right.
It ain't long.
That's right.
It's basically here today,
mm-hmm. gone tomorrow.
Gone tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
That's everything.
Everything.
So you best a man. Prioritize those things that are going to be around.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why priority.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody say priority.
Priority.
It's on Christ.
All right.
Because he's going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
So how long? What you mean how long? That word is not even relevant.
Come on here.
He will be there. He's there. Period.
Amen.
And you can't say that about anything else that's going on
that's right.
around you. Now in this verse, verse 10, he expresses the desire to know Christ intellectually, experimentally, that is through daily walking of the spiritual experience of walking in Christ. God help us, amen, that our greatest experience will be in the spiritual realm of walking with Christ. Not in the physical encounters of the things that we are facing each day. You better hear me this morning. We have a Greek word there, a Greek phrase there, until the end, to know, to know, to know. Amen. In fact, how this starts off here, I'm gonna get a little, nobody gonna nuts on me. We're gonna go a little technical here, but there are a couple of things, amen, I don't see any way to bring it out without doing that. Amen. Here, the phrase to none is translated really to know. We have a infinitive there. An infinitive is what? It is a verb, a noun. Amen. And of course, we get into the grammar, and actually, we get it. There's grammar in English, we just don't use it.
Come on.
Come on. We have the aorist tense there. The aorist tense is a what? It is a completed action. So here we have a verbal noun, amen, that's conveying a completed essence of something that it is stating. Amen. And here he's talking about knowledge. Follow me here. So in order to express the aorist infinitive, this should read, to know having known. What are you talking about? He's talking about the pre-assignment of knowledge. Listen, if you're sitting under the word of God and you hear something that aligns you, God planned that. You didn't accidentally just happen. You know, this is why we say we're throwing this chance business out. These probabilities. What is the probability of you being enlightened in the thing of God? Amen. Take that word out of there. Amen. If you are enlightened, it is because God has preassigned your enlightenment. You know, because God has ordered that you would know. You understand because God has ordered that you. Oh my God, we ought to just be praising God day and night. Amen. How many people that you know don't have a clue of what's going on, and yet God has given you light. God has given you immense light. God has given you deep light. God has given you the knowledge of his walking all the way back from eternity.
Oh,
yeah.
Thank God. Glory to God.
Man. Hallelujah. That's, and we understand these things. As we go through time, as we go through life, we're not always just, oh my God, well, this happened, that happened. Stressed out, we just let the world be out there. You know, you're taking volumes and trying to cope, you know. And sitting, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. As I was saying at the conference, we sing songs like that. Work it out. Jesus is going to work it out. Work it out. If you let him. If you let him.
If you let him.
Oh, Jesus.
A puny creature talking about letting you going to give God permission to do something.
Oh, Jesus. I hear you.
God can't do it because, you know, we got a hammer lock on him.
Oh,
we won't turn him loose to do it. Unless you have faith, God is not going to do it. If God had to wait for us to get faith, he is the provider of faith. He is the enabler. You believe because God is the one who causes you to believe. You're not smarter than your neighbor. Oh, I forgot. We're brilliant, so you know that's. No, we're not. You know, that's why the Lord allows us to do stupid things. To remind us that we're not brilliant.
All right.
Somebody was telling me not too long ago, they were looking around the house and they couldn't find their checkbook. They tore the house up. Got hungry, said, well, I'm going to go in the refrigerator. They had the checkbook and they were putting away the groceries. You've done something just as stupid. You know, well, why, Lord, why'd you allow me to do that? So that you would know you to praise. So we get all this great knowledge. All we can say is thank you, Lord. Because I know it's not inherent. And it's not coming from these little heel brains. No way. No way. So he said, to know having known. Having known. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. The power. Here we have the word, of course, if you were into Erasmus. Again, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we utilize the modern Greek pronunciation. Amen. So the word here is dunamin. Now, if I was in Erasmus, I used the root word, I would say dunamos. You used to hearing that, right? Okay. So we said dunamin, we're using the modern Greek pronunciation. Amen. We're doing what the British do. We're holding true to the Queen's English, or the King's English. Amen. Because they said we butcher it. Americans. The power. And here we have a noun here. Anastasimos. That is in the genitive case. What is the genitive case?
Possession.
So why are we going this step? Because we have to know what something belongs to.
Right.
Amen. Oh my God. When he said, so when he speaks about resurrection here, he's talking about his resurrection. Why we focus on that? Here we're getting back to probability. What's the probability of your resurrection? Are you rising? It's tied to his resurrection. We sing song, we don't believe it. We sing song, because he lives, we live. We don't really mean it. How many of us trying to live without him? See, so our life is here where? In Christ. So it's really his life that we're living through him. He is the enablement. So he is working it out through us. It is he, I think, as we were dealing in the, I think someone brought that out in the conference. It is he who is working within you the will and to work out his own pleasure. That's how the Greek reads it. He said to do. That Greek word is energy, which is work. We say energy is transliterated energy of the workings. So the workings of what's coming out of you that's good now, he's doing it. So those folks got it right when they say, when you see me walking right, God's using me. They had that. A lot of things didn't have. They had that right.
That's right.
You seeing me being ugly, that's me. That's the old depraved nature doing this thing. When you see me talking right, walking right, doing right, praying right, doing anything, amen, that's proper, that's God working through me. So who gets the credit?
God.
So in the resurrection, who gets credit for the resurrection?
God.
You just came along for the ride.
Oh, how much.
And if you understand that, then you're not dependent upon yourself whether you're going to be in the resurrection or not. Not about you.
All right.
Resurrection is not about, is not what you do or what you did, but it's about where you belong.
That's it.
So that's why we bring here the genitive case shows possession. If you belong to him, resurrection is automatic.
Come on. Bring it out. Thank God.
In other words, resurrection is about those that belong to him. See? This is why Paul uses the personal pronoun we, us. Huh? Why? because that's the differentiating us from the non-elect,
right,
which are them. Huh? Is a difference between us and them.
Glory to God.
Oh my God.
Thank God.
But the only difference is because we're just as depraved as them. The only difference between Esau and Jacob was Jacob was is a part of them. Esau was a part of them. And Jacob is a part of the elect, us. Not in the same placement, but part of the elect. God elected Jacob. And he did not elect Esau. So the difference between whether one rises and the other one doesn't is who do you belong to? Amen. So who do you belong to this morning? Huh? See what I'm saying? So it is his resurrection. Give me 10 minutes. We're going to run just a little over this morning. And I'll wind up, amen, and I'll come through the gate really, really moving next week. So, here again, Tononi is what we call an articular infinitive. It conveys that the supreme purpose here was to experimentally know, be familiar with, and have an intimate interpersonal relationship with Christ.
Glory.
Amen. So here, this thing is so real to you, you're living in all these days. Yeah, you're going to work, you're doing what you do, and raising your families and so forth and so on. We're involved in all of those things, amen. But actually, beyond that, we in Christ.
Glory to God.
We are more in Christ than we are encapsulated in these bodies.
Absolutely. Glory to God.
See, we've been taught that we're here now and we'll be there later. No, you're not. You're there now. In actuation. In eternity. And in manifestation. For the purpose of testimony. You are here encapsulated in these bodies. But the best part about it is not long.
Not long.
And we can't, you see, if we learn to live like this, then when the Lord takes one of us away, we're sad because of the broken fellowship, but we're not devastated. We're not devastated. Yeah, we say, even Jesus gave the example that when Lazarus died, Jesus wept, didn't he? Huh? That's somebody said that's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. But so Paul didn't say, as he writes here to them in Thessalonians, he didn't say, we don't weep. He said, we don't weep as others that don't have any hope. And we should translate that down. That we should not live, even though we go to work like them, and we raise our families like them, and we're going through the processes of life like them, we should not live like those that have no hope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank God. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
If God snatches one of us out of here today, he hasn't done you wrong. If you look at the preview of Paul's exit,
come on,
through being executed by the evil Emperor Nero, you don't see Paul praying and saying, Lord, deliver me out of this. You know, I remember from my teaching that there were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen, and you delivered them out of the fiery furnace. Paul was saying, Lord, remember Daniel the lion's den, how you delivered him, and even earlier than that, remember the children of Israel as you opened the Red Sea and took them through, and these are the type of message that you get, amen. Paul didn't say, amen, because he understood from the essence of what God had caused them to experience, that 14 years ago, when we're in the flesh, out of the came back. He said, it doesn't matter anymore.
Glory to God.
Hey, do you ask them from the body? Be present with the Lord. Another place he writes, for me to live is Christ. My living is about Christ. I know that sounds crazy because we're sitting in an age where the ministry is dealing in the essence of prosperity, and you're getting this and getting that and the other. Amen. But here, oh my God, you better follow the word of God. Your living, your happiness, your success, your sustainability is in Christ. For you to live is Christ. It's Christ. Period. Not Christ plus a new car.
Come on here. Albert.
Oh my God. And if I die, it's gain. It's a promotion. Not a demotion. And so as he writes to Timothy, and I see my time is gone. Amen. Oh my God. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. And there is waiting for me a crown that belongs to righteousness. Oh my God, hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. We sing songs sometimes. And I don't know what we think about when we sing them. I guess if the melody is good, amen, because most people don't depend, but don't, most people don't pay much attention to the words. In fact, that's why they can sing so fast. Amen. Of course, I'm a paranoid. If you're singing so fast, I don't know what you're saying. I want you to slow that song down. Huh? Amen. But we sing songs all the time about things. And do we really believe it? Amen. There's a song that we sing. When I see Jesus. Amen. I mean, in the Greek means it is. It is. I know some say it means so let it be. A thing doesn't happen or occur because you have given it permission. So let it be. No. It is. If it is, why is it? It is because that's what God has decreed. Amen. So when I see Jesus, amen. When I see Jesus, amen. All that it makes pierces now, all the trials, all the troubles, all the situations will be over. Can you say over? Over. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Oh my God, I better quit. God bless you.
Glory be to God. Give me another hand. Okay, glory to God. Amen.